Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 26. We're going to look just at one verse today. It's an unusual verse. I haven't really heard Bible teaching on this verse, or if I did hear it, I have forgotten. But it's a somewhat unusual verse. You know, we're at the time of the coming of the Lord. We're in a period in the world spiritually called the Great Tribulation. And in the past, I've begun to give the context of that Great Tribulation to give the signs of the times that Christ has provided. You know, in two different scripture passages, he was severely critical of those that could not perceive the signs of the time of his day. And certainly the whole church of his day, the Jews of his day, very, very few were able to recognize the signs of his day. I want to try to give you those signs of the times again. I try to update them from time to time. By the way, signs of the times in the scripture would not be things that you've seen in the world in the last 2,000 years. The world has gone on. Christ established his church when he went to the cross in 33 AD, and the church rolled on from 33 AD for 1,955 years until a very important year, 1988. And that year was the 13,000th anniversary of creation. And the signs of the times that we are now to see are something different than you might have been able to see in the world. This is an important point. Something new, something remarkable, something different than you might have been used to had you been alive all 1,955 years. And you can see these signs in a number of the books of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, in Matthew 24 that we're going to look at this morning, in Mark 13, Matthew 25 also, in Luke 12, 17 and 21, in 1st and 2nd Peter, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in the book of Revelation, and in several other places, but especially in those places. And someone on my, just before my way here, someone said that I forgot, they heard my list, and they said I forgot that the cry will go out peace and safety, so you'll have to add that one. But previously here, I had publicly said there are dozens and dozens of those signs. And sometimes I speak carelessly, and may the Lord forgive me if I'm speaking concerning the Bible. But I want to tell you from the scripture, there are dozens and dozens of signs of his coming. And if you want to write them down, I'm going to be visiting these dozens and dozens of signs when I speak here in July. But the first sign is they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and you will be beaten. They will hate or kill you. The elect will be betrayed even from their own families. False prophets will appear to deceive. Iniquity will abound. The love of many will grow cold. The gospel will travel to the whole earth. The abomination of desolation will appear in the holy place. The elect will flee Judea, and that is the churches, the kingdom of heaven on earth. They will depart out or come out, as Revelation 18 says. The elect will remain on the housetop, and that is the elect in the world, going right up to the last day, will be active in giving the gospel. Spiritually, the world will become winter or Sabbath, a harsh time for those with young who give suck. The great tribulation will appear, something spoken of repeatedly in the New Testament and referred to in the Old Testament repeatedly. Some will appear saying, "Here is Christ," or "the Christ," or "there," saying, "I am," ego I me, which is a familiar passage to many of you in the scripture. Number 14, the signs and wonders gospel will appear on the earth, the charismatic gospel. The fig tree parable, that is the state of Israel, will be reformed, which was fulfilled on May 14, 1948. The days of Noah, we have a Noah with us this morning. The days of Noah will appear, a frightening time, when the thoughts of men and behaviors were only evil continually. Professing Christians will say or imply, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Professing Christians will eat and drink with drunkards and will smite their fellow servants. By the way, the drunkards are those following a false gospel all throughout the Old and New Testament, and those that beat somebody are beating them down with a false gospel. At midnight, a cry will go forth, the bridegroom cometh. All who profess Christ, in some sense, will slumber and sleep, and as a snare he comes upon all. The goats and sheep will be divided, and the wheat and tares will be separated. There would be great division inside households, a terrible, dreadful thing, very sad and very, very difficult thing. The days of Lot will appear, a day in which there was militant homosexuality. Somebody was just speaking with me just now, and we noted there never was homosexual marriage, I don't think, in the history of the world. You can correct me if you know world history better than me. But even in the decadence of Rome, there wasn't homosexual marriage. But that's what we've got before us today. Not a stone will be left upon another, and judgment will begin at the house of God. Number 25, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, a spiritual teaching about warfare against God's true people. There will be a famine of bread, a famine of hearing the word of God. Not of giving the word of God, but of hearing it. The elect of the day will watch for the timing of his coming in Revelation 3:3, and they'll know and understand the timing of his coming. There will be a great falling away. The man of sin will be revealed. 30, Satan will rule in the churches. 31, the Holy Spirit will be removed from churches. 32, God will send a strong delusion into his churches. 33, the elect will see the day approaching. 34, latter rain begins to fall. 35, scoffers will appear saying, where is the promise of his coming? And mockers who are sensual, who walk after ungodly lusts, will appear amongst professing Christians. The elect will look for and hasten or speed up unto the last day, unto the day of God. Jezebel will appear in churches who suffers women to teach. Professing Christians will leave their first love and become lukewarm. The book sealed with seven seals will be unsealed just before the end of time. Knowledge will increase. A great multitude will begin to be saved outside of the churches. 41, Satan will be loosed from his bottomless pit for a short time or a little while. His deadly wound will be healed. Two witnesses will be killed, and the two witnesses are those responsible for carrying the gospel into the world. They will not be buried, but they'll arise and stand on their feet. The elect will fear God, give glory to him, worship him, and spread the everlasting gospel. The elect will patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. The elect will recognize that all churches have become as Babylon, that's Revelation 18, or Sodom and Egypt, as so-called in Revelation 11. The woman, that is the elect woman, will be in travail with birth pangs. Sensing the end, this is Luke 17 and early in 18. Sensing the end, the elect will cry out to God for mercy night and day. And those are 48 signs. I know some of you have spoken to me about them, and there are more. I would love to hear from you if you want to add to that list. But that's the context of why we're in Matthew 24 this morning. Look at verse 26. The verse says, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, the context, as I just said, is the Great Tribulation, a time we're in since 1988. You might immediately say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but you have to do a lot of homework. The Bible, in literally hundreds of places, constructs a calendar of the world. From 11,013 B.C., the day of creation, until now, 13,000 years later. And we're at 13,019 years later right now. And if any man, in verse 23, we see the further context, if any man say unto you, look, here is the Christ. And by the way, the definite article is there in verse 23. It was left out by the King James translators, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, or look, here is the Christ, is what the Greek says. Or there, believe it not. By the way, those words here and there are just ordinary Greek words. They're all throughout the New Testament, here or there. There will be a huge number of signs that we just said. We just listed 49 of them. But it's interesting. You know, about 14 or 15 years ago, I met a man in Philadelphia who had been a pastor. He was a graduate of St. Joseph's University. He died in the year 1994. But I used to talk to him every day on the phone. And in the year 1986, he constructed a calendar of the world and the end of time. And he was apparently, and I'm witness to the fact that he was well aware back in the mid-80s that the world was about to come to an end. But we wondered about the end of the world, if there were all these signs, how was Christ going to come as a thief in the night? And I don't know if any of you took notice, while I was reading those 48 signs of the times, that they are basically spiritual signs which will only be known to the elect. The world won't know those signs or recognize them. Oh, they might recognize the days of Lot and a little bit. You know, I'm speaking to you from Philadelphia, the new murder capital of the world, where more than a murder a day has taken place this year and just about last year also. They may notice that the days of Noah are here in some ways. If they turn on their television, they will. Roam around the Internet for a few minutes to find out how corrupt the world has become. But those signs are spiritual, and they'll be hidden to the whole world. In fact, a lot of people in the world, hearing those 48 signs, will give you a blank stare and have a very puzzled look. And maybe start to ask you some leading questions. I don't know. May God bless that teaching that they would begin to ask leading questions. Well, Christ comes as a thief in the night to the whole world, except the believers. The children of the day will be aware of the timing of his coming. People at the time of the end will say, the Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach, the Savior of the world. He's here, or he's there. Metaphorically, they're saying, or parabolically, they'll be saying, look, we know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior. We're perfectly aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the salvation plan of the Bible. We know all about sin and our need for a Savior. And may I introduce you to Jesus Christ. And they'll assuredly speak to you that they have the true gospel, and they'll say, follow us, in effect, whatever their gospel is that they're giving out. Now, there are two problems that God has allowed to come into the world, many more than two, but two unique ones. And one is in the charismatic movement, which includes the idea that God works through us and God speaks through us. We're going to talk a lot more about that. I was watching TV maybe 12 years ago, and a man was on a religious channel, and he introduced himself as the president of the World Pentecostal Congress. I may have mentioned this before, but it was a stunning day for me. And he looked at the TV camera, and he said, I represent 1 billion professing Christians. And after I got up off the floor, I began to think about that. He represents 1 billion professing Christians, the World Pentecostal Congress. Well, he was shortchanging himself because recent studies and almanacs, I just heard one on the radio this week, suggest that there are closer to 2 billion professing Christians in the world. And I believe it can be demonstrated that almost every one of those professing Christians is either part of the charismatic movement or appreciates the charismatic movement, one or the other. I was at a conference that many of you were at about 13 years ago now in Delaware, and a nationally prominent, prestigious speaker, seminary professor, speaking of the charismatic, said, addressed them as our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And he is the head has been an official and a governor of one of the largest Reformed denominations in the world. In fact, they claim to be the fastest growing biblical church in the world right now. Well, God is at this time sending this charismatic movement. There's a second thing that's happened. A new thing, remember, the signs of the times have to be new and unique since 1988. There aren't things that have rolled on for 1955 years until then. But at the time of the end right now, and that is God has sent a strong delusion. It reminds me, forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but it doesn't hurt to repeat this. Speaking of a strong delusion, who had a strong delusion? The men of Sodom. They wanted to find the doorway into Lot's house. Who is the door, boys and girls? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the problem today, the real spiritual problem? Men cannot find that door any longer. They don't know the doorway. They're struck with blindness, which 2 Thessalonians calls a strong delusion. And at the end of time, as part of the strong delusion, Christ is judging the churches, as I just said in one of the signs. Judgment has begun at the house of God. Well, the context of the 26th verse that we're trying to consider today, he's in the desert, he's in the secret chambers, plural chambers. The context is in verse 24. False prophets and false Christ will come with signs and wonders. And I'm testifying to you that if you examine all the churches in the world today, you'll find that the churches are almost universally, virtually 100% involved in some way in a signs and wonders gospel. We'll go in a little more detail. I want to skip over my points and say that I worked with a missionary in India. I didn't go to India, but I worked with this Indian missionary as part of a mission board for years. And he's been a missionary all his adult life. And he has traveled almost every major city in India many times, giving out tracts from Family Radio and others. And if you go to any Protestant denomination in India or any Catholic church, they are openly involved. In fact, the track team 9 years ago went into India and they put out people on the streets in a couple major cities in India. And some native Indians in, I believe it was Mumbai or Bombay, came forward and said, "Oh, we love your track. Can we help you distribute?" So suddenly the Family Radio track team there was doubled in size. It was swelled. And they couldn't print the tracks fast enough. And this missionary I just referred to came up to the Family Radio team and said, "Are you part of this group, these Indian natives that are handing out your tract?" And they said, "Well, no, we're not part of their group, but they love this tract and love this gospel, and we want them to help you." And he happened to say to the head of the Family Radio team or to an official of the team, "Are you aware they're all tongue speakers?" And you can go into almost any Protestant church in India or in Africa or in the Philippines or in South Korea. You can go in any one of the churches and you'll find open involvement in the so-called gifts, charismatic gifts. So in the United States, we might not have, the picture's a little muddier here, because here in all the churches, they call these people our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. But overseas, you might find something a little bit more clear. Well, false prophets, verse 24, false prophets and false Christ. And they arise with signs and wonders gospel. And do they have a strange testimony that you can recognize that they might not really be saved? No. These people emphasize strongly that they worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ and that Jesus is Lord and that the Bible is the Word of God. Unfortunately, they add most of what they believe, they add from outside the Bible. But they have a strong testimony. I get real uncomfortable when people address me as Brother Tom, you know, because in the world, Remember what I just said about God sending a strong delusion into all the churches? If you can discern who's your brother in this day and age, you're in advance of me. Because you remember the most trusted disciple was Judas. He held the bag. And he sat next to the Lord Jesus Christ, leaned up against him, and he dipped his hand in the dish with him. They shared the same food dish. And Judas was a devil, according to the scripture. And yet the disciples admired him, trusted him with their funds, and put him in the highest position, almost the highest position, maybe other than John. Peter, James, and John were three of the most trusted. They're the ones that went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, in about 1948, this charismatic movement, which is being referred to right here in Matthew 24 in our text, the charismatic movement came forward, and it features supposedly supernatural things like tongues or miracles, especially healings. Roman Catholic churches around America, I remember very strongly in the 60s, you could pass a lot of Roman Catholic churches and Protestant churches, and they would have on the lawn healing services Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon. You still see that. And churches which had long since fallen away from the true gospel were featuring healing services. And by healings, they meant that you could pray for healing in a biblical sense as Jesus or the disciples healed people. And they were very serious. Some of these professed to have words of knowledge, a phrase which is only vaguely in the Bible, but where they got special supernatural information you couldn't possibly know in any other way. Other supernatural activities. Years ago, when I went to the Lord worked in my life, and the first Bible study I went to was here in Philadelphia in a basement, and I met a number of you there. Some of you, anyway, I met there in that basement. A wonderful place where the Lord taught me His Word. And the Bible teacher there pointed out in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, the very first sign in the New Testament offered at the end of time is deceivers. Satan is the father of lies and is attempting to deceive. And through the charismatic movement, he's attempting to deceive even the elect. And if Satan isn't after you, you know, I wonder where you are. If Satan isn't after you, especially right now, because we're nearing the very end of time, we're likely within just a few years. So to summarize this context point, we are in the time of the end of the world called the Great Tribulation. We see false prophets and false Christs that bring false gospels. They bring this charismatic movement, which is actually universal. Satan is attempting to deceive. He's been loosed, and he's attacking the elect. And he's sending into his churches, we're going to see more of this, a strong delusion. Now, the signs and wonders is the word semeion in Greek Strong's 4592. And in 1 Corinthians 14:22, many of you know that the scripture there says tongues are for a sign. So the signs and wonders include this gift, supposed gift of tongues. Tongues are for a sign. And the wonders is terata in Greek, Strong's 5059. And I want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a really critical chapter in the Bible. Those of you that are trying to learn more about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, you want to spend a lot of time in 2 Thessalonians. Let's just read several verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that's an old English word meaning restrains, only he that now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after or against the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Terata. So our verse, Matthew 24:24, speaks about signs and wonders gospel. And these are the things that Satan brings. He brings lying wonders. He can't put an ear back on, as the Lord Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can't show a healing of a man with a woman with a withered hand. He can't raise the dead, a body that stinks. But he does approximates that with lying wonders. There have been a number of healers in the world since I was born. Some of them just amazingly successful, had millions of followers, and became multimillionaires before they died. And the world is full of these people still. And it's almost comical to me when I hear of these people or see them. They can't do any of the things that God can do. Satan, of course, is called the destroyer. He brings death. He can't bring life to anybody. But he approximates these wonders, and they're called lying wonders in the scriptures. So to summarize what we just read, I'll summarize up to verse 12 or so. There will be a great falling away before Christ comes. The man of sin will be revealed to be Satan. He will sit in the temple or the churches as showing himself as God. The Holy Spirit will be taken away. We just read that. Satan appears with power, which is Greek, dunamis, from which we get dynamic. He appears with power, with signs, like tongues are called a sign, and lying wonders. And he deceives. And worst, in verse 11, which we didn't get down to, let me read it, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Here's the worst thing that can happen to you. I've said this several times here. What's worse, being tricked by Satan or being deluded by God? If God deceives you, you cannot recover. You can be saved from any delusion of Satan. And if you know Christ, he has no power over you. Oh, he may trip you up now and again, but he has no ultimate power over you. But if God determines to send on you, this is why the elect do cry night and day. What are they crying for? Mercy. Don't let me fall into this delusion, this confusion. And, oh, Lord, open my eyes to these 48 signs and a couple more dozen after them, which I'll get to later. So we get to our verse. Look, he's in the desert, go not forth. Look, he's in the secret chambers with an S. That word desert is 12 times in the New Testament. It's also translated one time as solitary, but it's translated most often as the word wilderness, which many passages of which you know very well. I'm not going to show them to you, but, you know, in Acts, Paul and Peter and Stephen refer to the Jews wandering in the wilderness. Well, it's this word, desert, Strong's 2048. Most amazingly, in Matthew 24:15, God predicts that something will appear that we just referred to a few minutes ago called the abomination of desolation. That's this word, the abomination of 2048, which is here desert. Look, he's in the desert. Abomination of the desert. We need to get in touch with what this desert is. If Christ is in this desert, they're going to come to you and say he's in the desert. But most often, the King James translators translated this word as wilderness dozens of times as wilderness. And it wouldn't hurt to stick with that as a definition. What is the wilderness in the Bible? The Jews wandered 40 years in the wilderness and murmured against God. The wilderness in the scripture is a picture of life in this earth, the kingdom of this world. And in truth, whose kingdom is the kingdom of this world? Satan's. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. God came to them. Satan came to them. That's four people in the garden, by the way. God, Satan, Adam, and Eve, which was the test of all time. And God said, you eat that, you'll die. Satan came to them and said, father of lies, you won't die. Who was right? Did Adam and Eve die when they ate that fruit? They lived another 1,000 years and bore at least 5 kids. Who was right, Satan or God? They did die. As Mr. McGowan said over and over again in his Sunday school lesson, they died spiritually, which is all that counts. Man looketh on the outer appearance, but God looketh on the heart. We need to be very wary of judging other people, especially judging a book by their cover. God said, the day you eat that, and they did die, and they plunged you and me and the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom into thorns and thistles, and you and I into a daily warfare, which is called warfare, in which Satan is shooting arrows at you. And if you don't experience that or whatever, you need to plunge back in the Bible, ask the Lord for mercy. They plunged you into a daily wrestling match. Remember Jacob wrestling? A daily wrestling match with Satan, who appears as an angel of light. Well, they're going to come, verse 26, and say he's in the desert, in the wilderness, which is the whole kingdom of this world. You remember when the seventh trumpet sounds? I think it's in Revelation 11, about verse 15. What happens? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You like that verse? Do you long for that? Oh, praise the Lord for that verse. That's in Revelation 11, I believe. Do you long to hear that trumpet sound in which the kingdoms of this world will be burned with a fervent heat? And Satan will be cast. And you won't have any more wrestling matches with Satan if you know Christ and you're truly saved on that day. Well, they'll say Christ is already here. In what sense? You know anybody that's ever come to you in your life and say Christ is here? I do, because of the neighborhood I lived in. I live near a cultic group called the Swedenborgians that are in their world headquarters is in suburban Philadelphia in Sweden. And they believe that Christ came back at the turn of the last, not this turn of the century, the previous one, in around 1900. And the Mormons teach that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses actually teach it directly and indirectly. And the Seventh-day Adventists, and I don't know if you've run into these. There's other versions of them, like the Moonies and the Branch Davidian, in which the leader says that he is the Messiah. The leader says directly, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reading on the internet about some supposed prophet in Florida who's now a multi-zillionaire who has hundreds and hundreds of followers who openly says he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, these things will occur that they'll say that Christ has already come. There's another large group of professing Christians that say that Christ is to come, not literally on a judgment day, but he is the spirit of Christ is to come. And that's the spirit of love and forgiveness and brotherhood. That spirit of Christ is to come. And there's a huge class of professing Christians in the world who would not profess to believe in a literal judgment day, a day in which the earth will be burned with a fervent heat. And every man or woman that's ever been conceived in a womb will stand for judgment, except those excused who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who already stood for judgment and who already went to hell for an eternity. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and for those 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, they're also going to say he's in the secret chambers. And this is a complicated word. Tamion, which is Strong's 5009, and I could only find it four times in the New Testament. How is Christ in the secret chambers? Well, in Luke 12:3, this word is used. It says that that which you have spoken in the ear or whispered in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And it's the word closets. And it's used as closets in another place that you all know by heart. Matthew 6:6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. So the secret chambers is the same word, identical word, to closets. Now turn with me to Luke 12:24. We'll see the last place I could find this word. I'll give you a little quiz here. Where is the word of this verse? I'll read it to you. Consider the ravens, Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which word there is our text word? He is in the secret chambers. Which word is that? Storehouse. Storehouse, which, by the way, here is paralleled with barn, a more common word in the Bible. So far, the King James scholars chose three English words, closets, storehouses, and secret chambers. Now, we can deduce that what this word is referring to, God defining it in these four verses, is that it's an enclosed place, a storehouse. Or even a private place, but it's an enclosed place, a storehouse. That ravens don't need any storehouses. You do. We need corn and flour stored and things that are stored so we can eat. But so let's go from what we know so far and let's try to say this verse back in a more literal Greek understanding. We're at Matthew 24, verse 26, our text. Wherefore, by the way, had an old professor, and someone sitting here in this auditorium had the same professor, I think, or maybe he was dead, he was an older man. And he used to say, whenever in the Bible you see therefore, or you see wherefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? And this verse starts out, wherefore? So, what's it there for? And which is powerfully pointing back to the signs and wonders gospel. Verse 24. Don't miss that clue. If you want to understand verse 26, the Lord is using this word wherefore. Christ says, in between, I've told you before. Therefore, or wherefore, pay attention to verse 24 while you're looking at 26. If they say to you, look, Jesus is already here on earth. He's in the kingdom of this world, which is Satan's kingdom. He's in the wilderness. Don't go forth. Don't go out there. And this is a severe warning for the end of time. Somebody that wants to tell you Christ has already come. Let me assure you from the Word of God, on the day that Christ comes, if you can hear my voice this morning, you will know the day he comes. You won't miss it. You won't sleep through it. You could be blind. You could be deaf. You will know it. Every eye shall see him. This whole earth is going to shake as it's never shaken before. There's no mistake will be made about it. Christ isn't on earth yet. He's come in a certain sense. He came in 1988 in fierce judgment upon his churches. Judgment, like the days of Lot, we just refer to a great outpouring of immorality in the world, in the days of Noah and days of Lot. But someone wants to come to you and say, I found him. This is where he is. He came. He spoke to me. Don't follow them. And then this verse, verse 26, adds, look here. Christ is in this enclosed, in these enclosed places. And metaphorically, we need to ask what they're saying. Look. The word low, by the way, is the word look. Boys and girls, did you know that in the Bible? That word low is many, many places in the Bible. When it says low, it's the word look. Pay attention. In fact, in part of these scriptures we're going to look at as we close, Christ is saying, take heed. Pay attention right here. Look. Open your eyes. Pay attention. Put on your glasses. Can't read without these glasses. Put your glasses on. Take a look. What enclosed places is Christ in? What are they saying? What enclosed places? What storehouses? What closets? What barns? And where do voices in the world that want to name the name of Christ, where do they say he's located? Well, first of all, we know from the context, which I've labored here to give you the context, he's in the charismatic gospel. We have power with God. We can do signs and wonders. In fact, there was a famous TV program, I don't know if it's still on, used to be on, called Signs and Wonders. A famous preacher from Florida called his program Signs and Wonders, not knowing he was condemning himself as a servant of Satan by the title he chose. But they say, look, we have power with God. We can do healings. We can speak in tongues. We can do miracles. Come here. It's secret. It's enclosed. But come inside our enclosure. Follow us. And the scripture is shouting out here. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, by the way. 100 verses about the end of the world in Matthew 24:25. Do not follow them. And then he says, don't believe it. He says, do not follow them. And then he says, don't believe it. Well, recently, it's interesting, I heard a speaker on family radio say that 1/3 of the population of the earth are some sort of professing Christians, which he began then teaching about the 1/3, 2/3. It's interesting that we come to this time and about 1/3 the population of the earth, nearly another 1/3 or maybe a fifth are professing Muslims. Well, not only that, not just the charismatic movement with signs and wonders, but they also have voices and visions. Come to this enclosed secret place. Come into my secret chamber. God is speaking to me. God speaks to me. He speaks through me. I've got private information from God. I've got revelations. I've got words of knowledge. And you can get a huge following. What's the biggest secret place in the world? And that is what I call the trick gospel. Any of you know what the trick gospel is? This is the most popular gospel in the world. It says this. I want you to call upon the Lord. Those that call upon the Lord, he's promised to save. And then I said here before once, oh, by the way, you've got to call upon the Lord in Jesus' name. So there's two conditions to you being saved. And he'll save you if you call upon his name. I think you have to repent of your sins. I meant three things. You have to repent of your sin. Call upon him in Jesus' name and repent of your sin. And then I may have forgotten a fourth thing you have to do, and that is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And the fifth thing is believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Got those five things? It's a formula. It's the formulary gospel. It's throughout the whole world. You may think I've lost it, but veritably everyone in the world professing to be a Christian professes this formulary gospel. It's doing a trick. You can be saved. Just do this. By the way, you really ought to get baptized when you finish those five things. So I think I mean do six things. But don't get lost. The formula is kind of extensive. Do this. Do these people profess to love the Bible? Yes. Do they profess the name of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Are they easy to spot? No. Somebody taught me 15 years ago. If you think it's easy to spot falsehood up against Satan as a great deceiver, remember that first sign is Satan, deceivers will arise. This isn't something easy. And you have the whole armor of God to defend you. Well, where else is Christ in an enclosure? They say Christ is in the secret chambers. He's in my enclosure, by the way, is what they say. Well, the largest church in the world, and I don't want to pick on them, they're no worse, no better whatsoever than any other church. They were actually founded in 464 AD by a man named Leo the First, and who declared himself to be the Pope. And before him, he then listed a bunch of men who came before him as pastors in Rome, and he said they were the previous popes, and he went on back to Peter, who never apparently was in Rome, but somehow the Roman Catholic Church has therefore only appeared for 1,500 years on earth. They haven't been here for 2,000 years. And I learned all that, by the way, in the World Almanac, and you can look up Leo the First and how the Roman Catholic Church was organized. But they have the Bible. And for 1,000 years, at least more, they used a Bible called the Vulgate. And it was St. Jerome, I think, was the translator back in 500 A.D. And they will tell you they appreciate the Bible. Unfortunately, they have the Vulgate. They have the apocryphal books. They have the writings of Joan of Arc. They have the sayings of Lourdes and Fatima. And they have the sayings of the Pope speaking ex cathedra. They got a whole lot beside the Bible. Actually, added up, it's a whole lot more than the Bible. So if you're struggling to understand the Bible in the Catholic Church, you're going to have to spend a lot of time in these other books and other things. And you don't want to pick on just the Catholic Church, because when you examine the churches in the world, they have other authorities besides just the Bible. Or just pick on the charismatics. You know, the Scripture says that no scriptures of any private interpretation. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 2, which is the landmark chapter for how to understand the Bible. Don't ever forget that. In all the Bible, you can't do better than read 1 Corinthians 2. It's all about the Bible. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians, by the way, 1 Corinthians 2 is the chapter that teaches we have to compare scripture with scripture, compare spiritual with spiritual. Look at verse 9. You know what verse 9 is? Do you know something? I think every one of you I'm looking at, you know this verse by heart. You know what it says? I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All of my life, 64 years, I've known that verse. My mama taught it to me from the time I could talk. I love that verse, and I'm sure you do too. And I thought that verse was about heaven. What God has prepared for you? Do you know what that verse is about? The Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. The Lord's blessed me tremendously. I just studied it. But you can do, it's quoting, by the way, Isaiah 64:4. It's the Word of God that He's prepared for those that love Him. Don't ever get away from the Word of God into any other thinking, any other life experience, any other book. Be warned, take heed, behold, look, watch. Jesus, over and over again, talk about redundancy. He's warning over and over, stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible, only the Bible. And then when you want to understand the Bible, 1 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't have your own idea. Be very wary of a man that says, and I think the Scripture here means. Don't ever listen to such a man. And by the way, you may have great respect for such a man. Or if you're women in women's Bible study and the woman says, I think this Scripture means. That's a dangerous Bible teacher. You got to listen to a Bible teacher that shows you what the Bible says it means. What the Bible says it means, because the Bible is its own interpreter. No scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, that is the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, we get a little bit of help in closing. This verse we're looking at, about he's in the wilderness, and he's in the secret chambers with an S. In Mark 13, this verse is given again. Let me just read it to you, Mark 13:21. And then if any man shall say to you, look, or behold, here is Christ, or look there, believe him not. And then verse 22 goes on to discuss false prophets and false Christ first, and false prophets with signs and wonders. Notice how Mark 13 makes this upside down. In Matthew, it introduces false prophets and false Christ. In Mark, they follow this concept. to make sure you see that this concept is surrounding those that have a private gospel. Come into my secret place, my enclosed place. I want to show you the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is in the Word of God and there alone. And don't ever listen to false prophets and false Christ, especially anyone that comes to you with a sign or a wonder. Those signs and wonders ended when God ended the Word of God. You want to learn more about that? Be sure to study Hebrews, the second chapter. You'll see how those signs and wonders ended. And notice in verse 23, Jesus says, take heed. The Lord Jesus here, that almost all of you name as your Savior, He is pleading with you, pleading with you. Watch it. Behold. Look out. Take heed. Be warned. Don't listen to these people. And I know some of you may be saying, oh, I know this all. You don't need to warn me. We need to be warned. We need to be warned, lest we fall under a strong delusion. There's another parallel in Luke 17, 23. Let me just read it to you. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them. A warning to stay clear of those that practice signs and wonders, the charismatic gospel, or practice the trick formulary gospel. You know that gospel? That's the most popular gospel in the whole world. You know tricks for how to come to Jesus? In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we heard from John, in John 3, verse 8, the Lord Jesus asked by Nicodemus, how can I be born again? Jesus does not answer him. If you think you know how to find Jesus, you better spend some time in the first 8 or 9 verses in John 3. You know more than the Lord Jesus knew. God isn't going to tell how He saves people. It's a great mystery. Well, in summary, there are dozens and dozens of signs of the end. We're in the time of the Great Tribulation. We're in the time of false gospels and false salvation plans, false messiahs, false teachers. The charismatic movement has invaded really, and I don't want to exaggerate, but virtually 100% of the churches. They either practice signs and wonders or they love those that do practice these things. And God warns over and over again to beware of these people. Satan has been loosed to deceive the world. His deadly wound is healed. And not only that, in this time, God is sending His own church, in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of the church, a strong delusion, such that they fall away from the faith they never had in the first place. The man of sin is revealed. He sits and rules in the temple. And Satan uses power, dunamis, signs, hemeon, and lying wonders. Look, take heed. Many will come to you and say they know the gospel, they know Christ. And many are deceivers, especially in this time. Do not follow them. Do not believe them. May God grant you this grace. Amen.